Thank you. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. How about you tonight? You know, several of the songs that I've been talking about, the story, amen, and this is a wonderful time of the year. You know, so many people tell Christmas stories. There's all things out there that we can do, but one of the greatest stories that have ever been told. What a wonderful time of the year to be able to tell the old stories over and over again. People need to hear it, folks. We think the whole world has heard it. They haven't. Even Brother Knickerbocker stood up and talked about how there's a window of people that need to be reached. And I do understand that pocket, and there's a window of where most of the missionaries don't go to in the world. But I think that thing is a whole globe kind of person. And God sends people right where he needs to. And sometimes God can win somebody right here in Orlando that he'll send back to the 1040 window that I can't go to on vacation, if we'll just be faithful to witness. And they'll take the gospel of Jesus Christ back where God wants it to go. Now, I'm going to show you something tonight. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to the book of Romans, and we'll continue. If you'll drop the screen tonight, I'm going to go ahead and do this. And I mentioned, many of you may not know, I mentioned it in the early part of the service. I want to just show you something. We just finished up missions conference, and it's Wednesday night Bible study. I want to show you something that I don't even remember exactly where I got it. Somebody taught it to me. I'm sure it mentioned it. I couldn't find it anywhere, so I had to do my own slideshow and do my own math. So if you're a math whiz out there and you find something incorrect, you know, you should have typed it for me, okay? All right. But just let me explain to you slightly what I want you to see is I'm not against multiplication or addition, but going through the book of Acts, I mentioned this to the class, and so I got excited a little bit just about and reminded myself about it. But throughout there, anytime the Bible is talking about multiplying, it talks about the numbers of disciples were multiplied. But when it talks about people being added, it's always added to the church. Anytime people are going to come in, they're going to be saved, baptized. They're an individual. It's someone who becomes a part of the organism, all right? And the organism is multiplied when we start to tell everybody what happened over a year. And we do live in a day and age, and we're even started out tonight praying for somebody who had 176 saved. So I'm not against mass evangelism. I just am for the local church. I think when you go out and especially for us as a church, if we're going to go out, if we're going to win 3,000 people, I want to make sure there's a church and a pastor that can continue to teach them and help them and grow them. This idea, we're not really backing a lot of people that go around the world, win a lot of souls, and then leave them to themselves. All right? We want to be behind, again, the Great Commission was to win them, wed them, and then disciple them. To do exactly what you just did. That's God's plan. So I want to show you here the difference between multiplication and multiplying in great numbers. And sometimes it's hard until you put it on paper exactly how that's going to work. So it's not going to be something that, hopefully it's not something that is too boring for you. There's a lot of math up here, but I just wanted to show you because you won't believe it until you see it sometimes. The plan that God had to reach the world is one person winning one person and training that person to win somebody else to Christ. And then the two of them going out and the both of them winning somebody to Christ and training those two people to win somebody to Christ. And then continuing that process until every one of the 8 billion people on planet Earth today. Now, how many of you ever thought you'd say that before Jesus came back? Now, projections right now by 2050, which isn't that far off, folks. All right? I hope Jesus comes back before then. But Pastor Carter taught me that Thomas Edison that didn't believe that he was coming back till 2060. So I'd like to go home before then. Amen. But you know, 10 billion people on planet Earth, how in the world would all those people come to know Jesus Christ? The only way they're going to do that is through addition, adding people through the local church. One person went in, one person out. I want you to see the slides and we'll get into Romans.
Can I have this, guys?
I could use one of these wireless mics over here, but I'm not sure they work. All right. So click fast the first slide. This is God's plan to reach the world. Very simple. Win a person to Christ. Teach them to do the same year after year. So this is one person a year.
Now, we think that's a slow pace, but every one of you that have ever been a soul winner realize that you're going to have to win more than one before that one lets you teach them to do that. Usually it takes winning several people to Christ before you can take somebody who will listen and be discipled and share the gospel with someone else.
So go ahead and click the next slide, guys. Mass evangelism. So my premise here, and we're going to work off, the Lord Jesus was here 33 and a half years. All right? So hopefully the world could be won to Christ in the same time, amount of time that Jesus was here, right? That's going to be my idea for you. Now, most of us, when we come to Christ, we have somewhere in that window. So if we were to able to serve, us personally serve God for 33 and a half years, God could do something with us. But let's say this one man decides, him and maybe he gets three or four guys and they get together and they're going to go around the world. They're going to win 10,000 a week. That means 52 weeks in a year, they're going to win 520,000 people every year to Christ. That's a pretty good number, isn't it? Now, at face value, which one of those people, which plans do you think is going to win the world to Christ in 33 and a half years? The guy winning 10,000 a week or the guy winning one every year and teaching one to win one? My mind doesn't always go to the addition program that God laid out. But God's wisdom is so much higher than our wisdom. And his ways are not our ways. Right, so let's follow the way this guy would do it. Let's go ahead and click through the slides, guys. You see the 5 years, they're up to 2 million people. Click on past that. 10 years, 5 million. Man, they're doing the job, aren't they? That's awesome, right? How about 15 years? Woo! That's a lot of souls, folks. And there's nothing, listen, I'm not advocating against this. This is great, okay? But God had a plan laid out. Sometimes we work this plan and we wonder why the world isn't reached to Christ. All right? Continue on. 20 years, 10 million. That's still a lot of folks. Continue on. 13 million. Continue on. 30 years, 15 million. We are short of the billion numbers that we need to get to, are we not? We have not reached the world to Christ. You say, well, we need to get 10 of these guys. Okay. Click on. So I went on to 34 years just to show you. I didn't do the half a year just because I didn't want to go halfway. It was too much math for me. All right, so again, 17 million. Now, I want you to click on to the addition figures. Now, we started after we got past the year three that we had on the first slide, and we continued on. Now, you see it's very simple, all right? Eight people can win eight people and train those eight people to win eight more people. So now 16 of us are going, and then 32 of us are going year after year. Then the 32 turns into 64 or 128. Now click the slide. All right, 12 years. Go on. 16 years. It's getting big, right? But still, it doesn't look like it's catching that other guy. I mean, he did a pretty good job. Keep going. Keep going. 24 years. We're almost reached in 24 years what took the other guy 30 to do. Now, I want you to understand this. Most of you, some of you that are really financially well off, learn this at a young age and put your money away and let your money make money. Okay? And you can understand it on that side. So why, instead of when you're young, you take this to heart and put it into God's work. Invested in a person after person after person. All right, we see 26 years. It's looking pretty good, but we're still not there. Click on. Now we're getting somewhere. Keep going. By year 30, we're at 1 billion. It doesn't seem like we're going to make it, does it? But it'll surprise you. Click on. 32 years. We're halfway by 32 years. Now what happens in the last year? 8 billion people. Now, I just want to say this, 33 and a half years, just so everybody knows, that's a half a year, folks. You say, well, that's over 8 million. Well, we don't know when Jesus is coming back. And if 4 billion doesn't take care of everyone that dies and everyone that's born over those 33 years, I don't know what would. About half of our current population. And sometimes, and you can go ahead and turn this off, guys. Turn to the book of Romans. I just want to say this to you, and I wanted you to see it, because sometimes we think, especially as we end missions, we think that this is impossible to reach the world for Jesus Christ. We think it's so big a task that we can only have a part in it. And again, to be honest with you, we're only going to have a part if we win one and teach one. Because along the way, once there's 4 billion people doing this, we're just a speck in the midst of this. But I couldn't help but think about God's plan and how mighty God is, how small I am. I taught the Bible study today over in the Village Chapel in Psalms chapter 8. And, you know, it pretty much David writes in the psalm, you know, why is God even mindful of man? He talks about the moon and the stars and the fingers. And I had to say this, and everybody that was in there, I'm sorry I have to repeat it, but it just was powerful for me. I had studied that psalm, and then I took the banner down. By the way, thank you to everyone. These Christmas decorations are beautiful, are they not? Thank you so much for all your hard work and making them so nice. But that banner that went all the way across the auditorium, that was a lot of banner. And I rolled and rolled and rolled banner in here. Now I had just studied Psalms chapter 8 and about God's hands and his fingers in the moon and the stars. And I got thinking about the end times and how big my God was. And I, you know, that banner had a little crest of the earth and it had all the stars in space. And I thought one day my God's going to roll up space just like I'm rolling this banner up. And as easy as it is for me to crank this banner and roll it up, God's going to roll up the sky, the whole universe, just like I'm rolling this banner. And it's not going to be any harder for him than it is for me to roll this banner up. And I thought, man, how big my God is. And God is mindful of me, a sinner on earth. He cares about every person that's on this thing. But when you start thinking about how much space there is and all the stars and all the planets and all the things, how much of a speck are we really truly in the universe that God cares about us? And more than that, sent his son to die on Calvary for us and to pay our way so that we could be with him, so that we could praise him and glorify him and just spend eternity with him to redeem us back into himself. A God whose fingers can roll up the universe like it's nothing cares about me. More than that, in that same psalm, he cares to hear my prayers and my pains and my aches and my woes and all that goes on in my daily life. In Romans chapter number 1, I'm going to switch mics. Thank you guys for the booth. The technology did not fail me. I praise the Lord for that. Amen. Romans chapter number 1, we've pretty deep in the chapter. And let me just say, so that I can pick up kind of where we left off and I don't have to do too much review. Obviously, there's some things that we've already studied here and some of them. And last week, we spent a lot of time working through the progression of how man chooses to change God. They choose to change him and then God gives them up in a certain area. They changed something else. They changed who God was. All right. Then they changed it into images, a four-footed beast. So they changed the image of God. Then they changed the truth of God. And then after they changed the truth of God, they progressed on even to a point where they did not want to retain God in their mind. So they wanted to change the memory of God. And as they did that, then we get to a place. And most of the time, folks, and again, I just want to remind you for note's sake, for everybody in the midst of our Bible study, just remember that when we're doing this, there's so many people that preach that people that are given over to a reprobate mind, that lumps everyone under the sun, that is a homosexual, transgender, and we could go through the list. It's just easier for them to lump everybody into that category. It's just easier for them to say everybody that thinks like this has a reprobate mind. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God gives them up to vile affections. And then they pursue those vile affections. And then after they've lived in those vile affections and they're continually convicted because they have a memory of God and they know who he is, and then they continually want to continue in their sin and they say, I don't even want to remember God. I got to change this. Then God begins to give them over to a reprobate mind. Now, again, you say, well, how long does that take? I don't know. You're going to need to talk to God. He doesn't put like a 30-minute window on this thing. And in fact, when we get to chapter 2, he's going to explain just how long-suffering he really is and how he is praised for his forbearance. All too many times, these are vile, vile things that the Bible speaks about. But he doesn't just, again, let's start kind of, again, thinking about all those things and picking up at verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, look at this, unmerciful. A person that would, again, and I just want you to get where God's going here, he just lists off a bunch of stuff, and all of those things aren't just guilty of people that you would lump into this category. I've seen these on people that aren't transgender. I've seen these things on people who are not homosexual. I've seen these people on, it would just be, they're just fornicators, or they're just wicked, or they're just covetous. But they continue in those sins until God finally gives them up. If you think that only one bracket or one people that are given over to vile affections are the only ones, if you try to do that and you lump that category, you're trying to put God in a box. Now, I'm not glorifying their sin. I'm not defending a group of people. I'm just telling you that I'm not a Calvinist. And I'm not for people who will take one group of people or one sin and say, this group of people can't be saved. Because that is not Bible. That's wrong. In the past, people did it with race. They took a race of people and said, they can't be saved. That was wrong then. It's wrong now. We could go through the list of things that people have decided that this is what God was talking about. And you need to realize God listed what he was talking about. And it's a long list. And all of that is said because then he says in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, when we talk about what kind of knowledge did these people have before they got to a reprobate mind? They knew what the judgment of God was on that. They not only knew who God was, but they knew what the end of it was. Those are the people you say, what kind of people is it? The people that'll tell you, I'm going to go to hell and party there. Those are people that have been, you know, you say, I can't say that. Listen, you can't say that, preacher. I'm just telling you, people that will really mean that. I've met some people that believe they're going to go and party in hell because they have been given over to a reprobate mind. They won't let you talk to them about the things of God. They just said, I'm going to go there and party. And they fully believe they've been sold a lie because now they believe the lie that they've been telling themselves. They forgot God. You say, preacher, I've heard somebody say that. Well, again, you can try. I had one of my uncles say that to me. And I know that on his deathbed, he called for my father. And I know he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. So is everybody that say that reprobate mind? No. Maybe they heard somebody else say that they looked up to, that they hung out and sinned with, and they repeated it. But I can tell you this, those folks are the people who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Look at chapter 2. As we head into chapter 2, the word reprobate itself, I just want to give you some as you kind of prepare yourself for chapter 2. Reprobate means this. If you're trying to figure out who am I lumping into this, this is what it means. Disallowed. In itself, it means that they are disallowed to come to Christ. That's what the word means, disallowed. abandoned in error or in apostasy, to abandon in wickedness and eternal destruction. It's hard for us to fathom that God would witness over and over and his long suffering would ever come to an end, but it does, and it will. It does for people who want to reject and get God out of the knowledge of their mind. But not only that, God's judgment and hand of forbearance and long suffering one day will come to an end. He'll rapture his church out of here, and he will begin to judge the earth for all of its wickedness, for all that it did to his son, all that it's done to the saints. Vial after vial after vial of God's wrath will be poured out upon planet earth, just the way God measured it out in his word. I'm glad that I'm in the saved. But even this, I've read the back of the book. I don't even want my worst enemy to have to go through what the book says is coming for them. I don't even want the person that would scream at me and laugh at me because I'm a Christian. I don't want them to go to that place. I don't want anybody to be given over to a reprobate mind and to have a tag on their soul that says disallowed. You know, people don't wear that on their forehead. It isn't like you're going to knock a door and it says here, reprobate. So what do? We're not Calvinists. We witness to everybody. What they do with the gospel is what they do. I don't make a choice for them. I made a choice for me, and all I can do is give the gospel to them and to do what the apostles did in early Acts, be witnesses of Jesus Christ and what he's done in my life. So the Bible goes on. He goes on and says this, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. And you may think that he's referencing back to a wicked man, a reprobate man. That's the Bible. This book is written to saints. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. What? Well, sin is sin. Now, there's abomination before God. Now, don't get this idea that, you know, just all sin is the same in God's eyes. It is not. That's why there are people that God lists and turns over to reprobate minds. Okay? You got to understand that. We've been sold the lie of the devil that sin is sin and all sin's the same. It's not. You can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost and not end up with a reprobate mind, according to the scripture. You want to know what the unpardonable sin is? It isn't homosexuality. It's blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And who do you think you blaspheme when you reject the knowledge of God over and over again while he tries to draw you into himself? The Holy Ghost. But here, I'm going to condemn another? No, sir. Thou condemnest thyself, or thou that judgest doest the same. Really here, disobedience of God. When it ends up with disobedience of parents, I don't like, you know, have you ever disobeyed your parents? Yes, I was corrected for it. I started to get that right after a while. Amen? My dad and my mom. I remember one time, and I you know, again, my mom loves when I tell stories. She don't think I told you the other day, sometimes she thinks I embellish them. But I was the one on the reciprocating. I was receiving end of some of those things, all right? And she was the giving, and so that probably doesn't feel as bad to her as it did to me. But I remember one time I said something, and I don't remember what it was. It was either smart or disrespectful. It could have been both. But there was no warning. There was just an attack on my face where the words came out of. Amen. I didn't do that anymore. Because even though I don't look that smart, I didn't ever want that to happen again. Not just that, but it broke my heart that I had broken my mother's heart. Do you know, as when we come to a place, if we get to a place where we judge or we condemn, when we realize that we shouldn't have done that or lumped a group of people wrongly and weren't the witness that we should have been, Boy, that ought to break our heart to realize that God loves these people and Jesus died for them just like he died for me. And I lumped these people into a category that they couldn't be saved, but Jesus died to save them. It ought to break our heart that we judge wrongly in an area and have disobeyed God, and we ought to get it right between him and us. We ought to come to a place where, in verse 2, he says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Do you know that I can just give it to God and let him judge, because he will judge in truth? He knows who ought to be given a reprobate mind and who ought not. And I don't. So I'll let God judge. And I will say, you are the righteous judge. You know, I don't want to be like Jonah. You know, this guy that's going to be described here sure reminds me of Jonah. Jonah wanted Ninevites to die and go to hell. Literally. I mean, he hated that people group. There's all kinds of commentary on it, but the short and long of it is those were wicked people. They were even evil to the point where they had attacked the Israelites. And there's a good idea that some people believe that even Jonah's parents could have been killed in a raid by Ninevites. And then God sent him to win them to Christ or to give them a judgment that they could turn from. And Jonah even tells on himself and says, I don't want to go there because I know you're long-suffering. I know you're a good God. I know you love people, and if they will turn to you, you'll forgive them. So I'm not going because I don't want them to be saved. So we live in a New Testament age where we got a bunch of Jonahs out saying that there's a bunch of Ninevites. Now, we would have to lump them into different categories. They wouldn't be a nation of people. But they sure have activists. They sure get loud. They sure do hateful things, hurt people, tear apart families, put their wickedness on display for our children, made it sensational to do the wicked things and live out their vile affections on television. You can't turn on the television. Even the sitcoms, you can't turn one on without being a queer com. And they put it on display and try to force it down everybody's throat. And you think that's by accident? Oh, no. Listen, I'm here to tell you, folks, the devil is working his end time plan. Do you know that every chance he gets, he's going to turn people's minds and to vile affection so he can, again, if that's an abomination before God, he's trying to get everybody to do it. He don't care about you. He knows what judgment he's going to face. He knows he can't win. He's trying to take as many people as he can with him and all along make God just as mad as he can get. Why? He's going to go to the same place no matter what happens to everybody else. He's going to face the same judgment no matter what he does with everybody else. But think about the numbers of people that just in this generation have heard in America about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and have waded through his blood to live in vile affections, to just be rejecters of Jesus Christ. And I don't understand how a true and holy God can be forbearing of his wrath, how he can be long-suffering, how he can be who he is, but he is. And I'm thankful because I was a sinner. I'm not guilty of all the things that we could talk about tonight, but I'm a sinner just the same. I can give you one that I fell into that list that's true about me, disobedient to my parents. Say, preacher, I'm just saying. He says, and thinkest thou, look at verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You think you're going to judge and you're going to escape God's judgment? No. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance? Do you know that is exactly what Jonah despised? The thing that, even though Jonah thought he was despising the Ninevites, what he despised about his God was the riches of his goodness. Because I don't think these people should be saved. I despise the riches of your goodness, God. Now, none of us would say that, right? But sometimes our actions do. Forbearance and long-suffering, I don't like that. I don't like the riches of his forbearance and the riches of his long-sufferings to this people group or to these sinners. Right. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Do you know there are some people that God knows full well that if he gives them one more chance, they'll leave all those vile affections? And you know what it may take? Just some soul winner swallowing their own pride and their own truth that they've made up of how bad and wicked that person is compared to them. Swallowing their Pharisaicalism and standing at the door and giving a complete gospel story to somebody that they don't think will listen to it. And then watch that person bow their head and accept Jesus Christ and change their whole world. If God can change a drunk, he can change any man. It's an addiction, right? Something that a vile affection that has them and owns them. If God can change them, he can change anything. He can reach down in the ditch and pull them out of that ditch and set them upon the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, or despisest thou. I don't ever want to be lumped into a group of people that would despise the riches of his goodness. But after thy hardness and impotent heart. I'm just telling you, he's not talking about the people who are not saved in chapter 1. He's talking to the believer. But after thy hardness and impotent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Do you know, look at this. He says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteous indignation and wrath. There are people they'd rather be angry than glad. I remember my preacher just, and I've said this from the pulpit before, but I just, you know, he sometimes, you know, the sensational ripping on people. Boy, that, you know, that sounds good. And my preacher told me that, I mean, I was just getting ready to come back here, right? Just getting ready to come back to Landmark. And he said, son, I mean, listen, anytime your preacher says son, that means he's about to bestow wisdom upon you, right? That means he believes you're bright enough to take it. He says, don't use the pulpit for a whipping post. That's what he said. Don't use the pulpit for a whipping post. He said, preacher, why would people? Yeah, because people have done it. You know why that preacher told me that? Because I heard him do it. He said, preacher, you know, there's a difference between reproof and laying stripes on a man. You know, this book is so good. You say, preacher, who are you preaching to tonight? I'm preaching to our people. Because if we're not careful, we'll YouTube somebody up and listen to them and take them as doctrine instead of read the book for ourselves. Amen. And let God be true and every man a liar. Too many times we found somebody that we thought laid it on pretty thick and did it pretty well, and we believed him. I'm just going to tell you, it's not going to be a defense when you stand before Jesus Christ and you shout off a preacher's name unless that preacher was your own. Some preacher that you got on YouTube that you weren't a member of his church, he ain't going to be guilty. You're the one that looked him up. You're one that believed his doctrine. Now it's a whole different. I'm going to own everything that I preach from this pulpit. And I'll have guilt for everything I preach to you. But you know, we're also supposed to check the book or measure it against what the preacher says. He goes through this and he says, but after thy hardness and impotent heart. Listen, I don't know about you, but if we're not careful, we'll get hard-hearted. We live in a dirty old sin-cursed world with a bunch of people that put it on TV and try to pump it into the schools. And if we're not careful, we'll get so hard-hearted, we won't give the gospel to people. We'll get so hard-hearted, we'll be so mad and stored up with wrath that we'll be just like them. People are headed for it. We'll just be just as angry. When I've told you on the bus routes, you know, the shock and awe of a bus kid is when a teacher talks to him instead of screams at him. They've never had anybody talk to him before. Most everybody's always yelled at him. This is a brand new concept when somebody says, now, son, and begins to talk to him like they're a person. They don't know what to do. I've seen them like a deer in the headlights stand there and go, what in the world is happening? Somebody's talking to me. Instead of screaming at me, they're talking to me like I'm a person. Like I have a brain in my head and that I can make a choice to do right or do wrong. Too many times we think of people as cattle. We just prod them where we want them to go. The world has this mentality, if I scream louder, then people will do what I want. That's not God's way. You can't make people get saved. You have to share the gospel with them and let them make a decision. He goes through this whole thing and he says about God in verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So preacher, if I do this, if I held things in my heart, I'm not going to go to heaven. No, you get saved. Once saved, always saved, my friend. But there is a judgment seat for the Christian. And not for your sin, but for what you did with your opportunities. Wouldn't it be a shame if a Christian went before God and God said, man, you did so good here, here, and here. But then you decided that this group of people couldn't be saved. And I could have used you to win this one. This one and this one, if you had just gone. If you had just been willing. Had you, instead of hardening your heart, if you had just stayed soft. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. One of the hardest things, and I'm going to end with this, but one of the hardest things I ever did when I was in Bible college was knock a door. And clearly, the person behind the door was a man of vile affections. Didn't run me off, didn't tell me to leave, didn't slam the door in my face. It kind of made my stomach turn a little bit, the way that person spoke to me. It turned my stomach the way that person looked at me. Now, the college student that was behind me was hiding and crept down behind me. I'm going to be honest with you, the Holy Spirit inside of my body, I got ready to hand the track and say, here, we'd love for you to come to church. And I was going to turn around and go the other direction. But something inside of me, and his name is the Holy Spirit, said, this man deserves the gospel like everybody else. And I actually had handed the track off and was turning to leave. And I turned back around. I said, actually, sir, if you died tonight, where would you spend eternity? And that person said they had no idea. And this was their words. I think it would be hell. And I said, I would take the Bible. The Bible says, I didn't ask. You know how you start with, can I take the Bible and show you how? I was taught in Landmark Baptist College that that's an out for most people. So I said, I can show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. And 1 John 5:13, opening my Bible and beginning to quote as fast as I could go, I continued to share the gospel. I didn't feel any cleaner than I did when I started. but I knew I was doing what God had told me to do. I shared the gospel with that man. He says, I'm not sure that God could save a man like me. And I'm so thankful because of the forbearance and the long suffering of God, I could say, God can save a sinner just like you if you'll put your faith and trust in him. Now, I'd love to tell you that that man bowed his head and closed his eyes and prayed that night. And he said, no, I can't do it tonight. But you know, he's not the only person that's ever done that to me. I've had all kinds of sinners that thought they had to clean themselves up before they could come to God. And what they don't realize is there's only one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that can help them clean up. It's only one power that could live inside of them, of the Holy Ghost, that could clean them up and help them to leave those things and come to a life that would be, stellar for Jesus Christ, be a testimony of his goodness. Folks, I know there's some things I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know that my, wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stone, I know they're going to be all different items that'll be there, and some of them will burn up and some will remain. But I can tell you that night, I listened to the Holy Ghost and I did what I was supposed to do. I shared the gospel. The result was up to him. But I do believe this, if we're not careful, we're this number. Sometimes God is looking to win somebody that we write off. And it doesn't just have to be a queer. It could be somebody. And again, I preached hard against this. I mentioned tattoos. Sometimes we won't witness to somebody because they got tattoos. Tattoos don't mean that they can't be saved. I know tons of people sitting in the building today that got them covered up, that you don't know nothing about, and got them before they ever got saved. But God saved them right out of it. Right where they were. Hey, and if God had left me where I was, I can tell you, I can take you to where I was living and where I'm from and the family I'm from. And I've said it before, most of you don't know what this means, but my family would rather fight than eat. You say, what does that mean, preacher? That means they're just a bunch of fighters. And the only time they stop fighting each other is when somebody else shows up to fight. And then we gang on them. But God saved my whole family out of that. Folks, you say, preacher, why are you getting on this? Because I really know, how could we go through a month of missions and be studying the book of Revelation and not realize that God wants to save every man, woman, boy, and girl. He wants to save them from themselves. And this group of people that he begins talking about in chapter 1, and as he talks about the judgment of God on the saved person because of how we judge, we ought to take it to heart and realize that what a mission field. When we take and instead of hardening our heart to the things. Now, I'm not talking getting involved in it. I'm not talking about not hating sin. I'm not talking about being soft on things and never preaching against it. But I'm talking about when we witness, realizing what if that is true and there's a portion, even if it's 5 to 10% in our country, that's a mission field of people that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have tracks for truckers. We have tracks for waitresses. We have tracks. How about carrying? Look, we have them for different languages. We have them for different sins that people are guilty of. Why not making sure we have a track for those folks? Do you know they desperately need to know the judgment of God is on them too? And that they're going to spend eternity in a devil's hell? And wouldn't it be great? But because of what we decide and how we're going to be a witness, that someday we'll get to heaven. It may not be somebody you actually get to win physically. Maybe somebody you gave a tract to. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, instead of getting wood, hay, and stubble, you get a crown. Because you witness to a person that Jesus wanted to save all the time. That you would normally have overlooked or walked by and said there's no hope for that person. But Jesus died for him just like he did you or I. That's not popular preaching in fundamental churches today. because we want to lump them all off. We like to hear it preached against and everything else, but we don't really want it. Listen, folks, we are called to be witnesses. I don't get to choose the sins I will witness to and the sins I won't witness to. I got to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, if the Lord spoke to your heart, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, well, I pray that tonight would be the night of salvation for you. As the musicians come, maybe you're a believer and God spoke to your heart. Maybe through the missions conference, you just never come to a place where you gave yourself wholly to God and said, I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do. I'm going to surrender to Him. Maybe God wants you to surrender to be a missionary. Maybe God's done something else where you just need to speak with Him and pray on the altar. Maybe you just want to come tonight and praise God that we made the mission offering. Whatever it is tonight that God asked you to do, why don't you stand to your feet and step out and come and do what God asked you to do tonight.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Would you bow your head with me tonight? If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you know the Lord Jesus died on Calvary for you to pay for your sin debt. He left heaven's glory and His throne and came and paid on a cruel, rugged cross and shed His own blood, His perfect blood, to save you from your sins. If you'll come tonight and accept Him, He'll save you if you'll give it to Him. We'll give you an opportunity tonight to step out and come with heads bowed and eyes closed as Brother Bert sings. You step out and come to be saved.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow.
Amen.
Though no one join me, still I will follow.
Sing it with us tonight.
Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Amen. No turning back on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's close in prayer tonight. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. Thank You for Your Son who died on Calvary. Lord, this season of Christmas, we have such an opportunity, and it is so easy to share the gospel. Help us to be witnesses unto You, Lord, to everybody we see. Lord, help us to pass out tracts and give the gospel. Help us, Lord, help this season, instead of a season that, Lord, You're forgotten, help it to be the season where people hear more about You than any other season in the year. In Jesus' name, amen.